We're going to be in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. We're going to finish up this section looking at how things become a pitfall to hypocrisy in our life. And what's interesting is when Jesus starts out, he's focused, you know, he talks about amassing treasure or, you know, wealth, right? And so it kind of starts out dealing with how wealth becomes not only an idol, but becomes our master. But yet, the average person in his crowd has probably not amassed any wealth in their life, right? And so this section, it's important. He's hitting both sides of the issue. But this section takes it down even, you could say, to the bottom shelf, where you could say, I don't know what the percentage would be. It might even be higher than 90%. But you think about the percentage of people throughout history who have lived at a survival level, right? In other words, you know, the concerns of their life are food, shelter, clothing, you know, that kind of thing. Oh, and also not getting killed by whoever's in charge. You know, survival. And so so as we come to today, it's interesting that God, through Christ, our King, we are told, don't worry. Right? And so, looking at our relationship with things, we can be so worried about the things that we need in life that they become like a God to us. They drive our life instead of God being God to us. And so that's what we're going to look at today. In this section, he focuses on that. And there's a purposeful connection. He could have said many things, but there's this purposeful connection back to the time that Israel spent in the wilderness, right? So that they get out there and God supplied bread. He supplied meat even and water, but he focused on the bread and the food and the water and then clothing, because what does the Bible say about their clothes? They didn't wear out. The soles of their shoes, their sandals didn't. I don't know about you. Anybody here have? You might have some clothes that have lasted for 40 years, but I bet you weren't wearing them most days, right? I remember my mom had this. It wasn't a Letterman jacket; it was a Letterman cardigan sweater. I don't know. It was some kind of, you know, material. You know, looked like it had been woven. Anyways, and there it sat. I think it was from 1950, I want to say. And so as a kid, you know, I'm just like, wow, that thing's like 40 years old. You're sitting there, you know. So, wow. God fed them. God watered them. Their clothes didn't wear out, and they were wearing them all the time, right? And so here Jesus begins to speak to people who are living at that kind of subsistence level. And let's listen to the words. Verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own. Pray with me. Well, Lord, sometimes we get worried. And sometimes that worry and anxiety can build up and overwhelm us. We might even have a rut of worry and anxiety in our life. Frustration with the way things are going or have been. And Lord, perhaps we've lost all hope and we just exist in that place. And so, Lord, we praise you that you did not make us to live in that place. You don't, you have not abandoned us so that we would imagine that that's all we have. And so, Lord, we just humble our hearts and our minds to you. We come today and we pray, Holy Spirit, speak to my soul, speak to my mind, my heart, and help me to know that you are my Heavenly Father. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus starts out by telling them not to worry about the things they need. You know, that word need, right? He's talking about necessary things, right? And so when, like I said, when Israel was in the wilderness, they were in a place of scarcity. You know, no planting crops out there. In fact, they were moving, right? And so it's just kind of like, okay, whatever we brought with us, you know, they did take some bread with them, but I think they probably dealt with that bread on pretty short order. And although the trip to the Promised Land would easily be less than a year, if even we know that they stayed at Sinai for a while, but less than a year, still, that's a huge logistics. We've got millions of people going to take through the wilderness, and well, how are we going to feed them, Jesus? So anyways, that type of scenario. And so in his love, God wanted Israel, wants us, to understand that they did not need to worry about those things. I mean, think of it, that they would have this whole year, let's say, of example. God took care of us. Manna, quail, water, and our clothes were doing better than we imagined. And so when you see this giant in front of you, what do you say? Oh, hallelujah, this is going to be good, right? You know, God's going to do a great victory through us little grasshoppers. And so, yeah. But instead, at least for the majority, there's this fear. And there's this, did they forget about God? You know, you start wrestling. What's going on in their minds? Did they forget about God? Did suddenly, you know, you start wrestling with this. And the Bible, we'll come back to what the Bible puts its finger on. But Jesus is simply telling us here, don't worry about those things. God knows you need them. And guess what? He's quite capable of supplying, right? Now, necessities, of course, in our luxury, we can assume things are necessary, right? And so, I gotta have a cell phone with a data plan, you know, and I gotta have a computer. And well, in some cases, with your job, there's some truth to that. And so, I want to be careful here in recognizing that I'm just pointing out that luxury can often overwhelm our mind and our heart with thinking of things as necessities that maybe they're not nearly as necessary, or maybe not in the same ways that I would like to think. And so, kind of like having a parent, kind of like having a Heavenly Father who knows a little bit more about what I really need. Oh, Dad, I need the car this weekend with a full tank of gas. And by the way, do you have $100 I can borrow? You know, it's Dad, I really need, my life is going to be ruined if I don't have this. And of course, even an earthly father can figure out that you don't need that. You know, you really, really, really want it. And so needs versus desires versus wants. Now, God's not totally opposed to our wants and the desires. But he did not make us to be a slave to those things. And so for all of our worrying, God wants us to know that he never intended us to have to worry. Okay? So the next time you worry, you know, remind yourself, you know, God doesn't, it's not just that he doesn't want me to worry. He's designed everything so I don't have to worry. He, first of all, we got the one who created everything is our Heavenly Father. Right? And so why would I worry? You know, if you were going to school as a kid and you were from a poor family, and the kid that you meet on the first day's last name is Rockefeller or Gates or, you know, whatever, it doesn't matter. You know, from a rich family, and he started acting like he was afraid. I don't know if I got enough food or this or that. Maybe as a kid you wouldn't understand, but you know, it'd be on that order, right? That, what are you worried about? Well, I don't know if I'll get a Lamborghini on my 18th birthday or not. You know, so whatever. It's just, right? You know. So, God does not intend for us to worry. We don't have to worry, really, is what it comes down to. And worrying about things is, you know, they'll talk about there's good stress and bad stress. Right? You know, like when you exercise your muscles, it stresses your body, but there's a good aspect to it. And in fact, most of the processes of the body require some kind of push and pull, you know. And when you just sit there and do nothing, that's not good for it. But there are other stresses that you can't do anything about. You know, a loved one passes away. Well, you can't do anything about it. And God's designed us to be able to handle those things, but they're hard and they're difficult. But there's a, you know, this worrying is a type of stress that you just don't have to do it. And it's very damaging. It's very hard on our bodies, both physically, emotionally, and we could even and throw in there spiritually, like, so more than both. In all the ways. And so Jesus is talking about a stressful anxiety here. If you have the King James Version, it said, take no thought. Is that take no thought? Well, it's that the word thought there. The idea is like you're divided up into all these little distracted things you're worrying about, you're caring about, and so it's just got you broken up internally and mentally. And so it is anxiety, worry is the best way to think of it. So he's not saying, hey, don't plan for the future ever. Don't even think about tomorrow. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about worry. Don't get worried about tomorrow. Don't get all tied up in knots in your heart and soul over tomorrow. Or who is that? Don't you know tomorrow never comes? No. Anyways, yes. Can't remember if that was Slim Whitman or Roger. Can't remember their names now. That shows you how old I'm getting. And they were old when I was a kid. So, all right. So Jesus is talking about that stressful anxiety about things. And not just merely talking about thinking about things and planning. And he breaks this down to, he uses your life and connects that to food and water. And your body, clothing, okay? Now, of course, they could all be, we could tie them together as one. We could come up with some other categories. But that's not Jesus' point. First of all, it's pretty clear he keeps using these sets of three throughout this. And so, your life, food and water, and your body, clothing. And all these are tied back to the wilderness so that they would have these, what are you worried about, right? And so let's talk about food, drink, and clothing. Don't worry about the things you need, food, drink, and clothing. And so he could have added oxygen. Anybody here ever worry about oxygen? You know, if the neighborhood bullies got you down holding your breath, maybe you might worry about some oxygen. But that isn't the point about trying to, Jesus could have done this better. I think we need to understand that he's picking some things on purpose. It doesn't have to be exhaustive. It doesn't have to be that kind of thing. It's something that's going to hit them where they live, but also in their biblical understanding of God. And And so he presents this food and drink as necessary for staying alive. Pretty clear. We got to eat and we got to drink water. And then he brings up your body. And so the necessity for your body is that it needs to be clothed. And I think there's a bit of a hint, an allusion back to the Garden of Eden here, okay? It's good. When God created the earth and everything was very good, right? Tov ma'od. You know, it's just very good. And they didn't need clothing, okay? But because of the fall, this curse upon the earth, there's this, and it doesn't exactly tie that to coldness and all this, but things are different with the earth. It's very clear, and that even continues to the flood. But clothing is there in the garden. They need to be clothed because they become aware that they're naked. And that, again, nakedness, we tend to think of the exposure aspect of the weather, but there's also the sinful aspect of why it's smart and wise to cover up, which seems so strange that we've developed a society that it's all about exposing yourself to the world, but that nobody better touch me, right? You know, I should be able to walk down the street plumb naked, and nobody would touch me, you know, which, of course, if it's a Christian society, they might lay hands upon you to pray for your soul, but it's just the recognition that we kind of want to have our cake and eat it too. But historically, talking about a survival situation, you know, there were reasons why, women had to learn to survive in a world in which they were not stronger than men. And of course, men had to learn how to protect daughters and wives. And so you get this world of survival can be a difficult place, especially if not very many people are very good, right? So the environment of the earth wasn't hostile at the start, and the fall of man has affected it, but this man wasn't bent towards sin. Let's just put it that way. And in this world, people are bent towards sin. And so this issue of nakedness. And so I need clothing. I need food. I need water. Now, there's going to be five. Jesus, notice there's a lot of questions, right? And let's be clear, they're rhetorical. But there's five questions that we could say are from God to us. Really, Jesus, the master teacher, but he's God, right? And so from God to us, but then there's these three questions that are the questions that we ask in verse 31, which are kind of pitiful compared to the questions God asks of us. Again, reminds me of Job. When Job's wrestling with the, oh, God, where do I stand with you, and how do I understand this? And God begins to throw some questions to him that help you to understand. Job, quit trying to run the universe. Just let your heavenly Father run the universe and trust him. Yes, it's difficult and it's hard sometimes, but so you get that kind of God. For every question we throw at God, he can ask questions better than we can. And so fear, let's just say verse 31, fearful questions. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? You know, and all that. They pull us towards hypocrisy. Yes, I believe in Jesus, but what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? You know, oh, yes, I believe in God, but anytime, you know, you say something really great, God is awesome. He can do anything, but problem, right? But the thing is we don't actually do that. We don't actually say that. We do that. That makes sense? That we live, what do they call it? They used to use the phrase practical atheists. Yeah? I go to church, maybe not every Sunday, and I read my Bible, maybe not every week, and I pray at least once a year, but I live my life as if there is no God. Well, that's what we're talking about here. I say I believe in God, but in every place where I could trust him, I don't. I'm looking to something else, whether myself or others, wealth, you know, those types of things. So just as food, now here's the thing. He asked that question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? We know that, like if you're a blockhead student in the class, you know the teacher wants you to say, no, it's not. But you don't know how it's not, right? It's just like, you know, and so he was like, no, but what are you getting at, Jesus, right? So he's emphasizing, you know, you're so fixated on what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what clothes you're going to have, but life is more than that. Life is more than that. Your body is more than just what you put on it, right? And so what he's doing here is he's talking to us about God's purpose. Did God, you know, from an atheistic perspective, what's the purpose of life? Technically, there is no purpose, but they would basically survival, right? Everything's, I just got to eat, I got to drink, and I got to make, you know, procreate, got to spread my genes around, right? And so this kind of, and even that's kind of like, well, you do or you don't, you know, what if it's meaningful to you. And so, but God has a purpose for us. And guess what? It's higher than just those physical processes. And it's greater than something of just, what am I going to, you know, what am I going to eat today? You think about the animals. They kind of get up and the first thing is, what am I going to eat? you know, and if they happen to have an owner, if they're a pet, you know, they've got an owner, they know who feeds them, right? And so they go to there. But animals, that's pretty much their life, getting up, going out and getting food, trying to keep from being food, you know, all that fun stuff of survival, right? And so just as food and drink are used of spiritual metaphors, so clothing is a spiritual metaphor. So think about the food and drink. That's connected in the New Testament to Christ. He's our spiritual food. He's the bread from heaven. He's our spiritual water that the Spirit of God poured out upon us is pictured as the waters of life. And so this spiritual that maybe, just maybe, the physical need I have for food and water is saying, hey, there's a higher food, there's a higher water, right? Yes, don't worry about this stuff because I fitted this planet for you and I'm watching out for you. But there's something higher that you need to be feeding upon. There's something higher you need to be drinking. And well, the clothing, again, that the New Testament speaks to clothing. The righteousness of Christ is what covers us. You know, my clothes, just like they always were when I was a kid coming in, you know, whether it was Sunday morning or what, you know, it's just like, you know, I would pretty much get my clothes pretty dirty, you know, so get those off and get some clean clothes on. We're going to church. And so in this world, there's not a one of us in our righteousness is clean, you know, so that this picture of a clean white robe is a picture of the righteousness of the saints, right? But there's a problem. Without Jesus, I don't have any white clothes. you know, you ever have a job that required you to have a certain clothes, you know, and how, you know, I don't have that, you know, and yeah, we can go buy clothes, but we're talking about a spiritual thing, and only in Christ, his righteousness covers my lack of righteousness, so that I can then, by the help of the Spirit, walk out his righteousness. And I think sometimes we get to that first place and we say, you see, I don't have to do anything because I got the righteousness of Christ. No, it's now I can do something. And even when I fail, guess what? I'm covered. My nakedness, my lack of greatness in myself is covered by the righteousness of Christ so that I can learn and grow in walking out that righteousness. And so this covers our lack of righteousness before God. There's no one ever who's ever come to God and he said, you know what? You don't need Jesus. Right? Except for maybe Jesus. Okay, there's a mind bender there for you. But yeah, Now, he gives three illustrations, okay? Three illustrations. And as God, I think, you know, just as I've just said, the food, drink, and clothing are themselves illustrations or spiritual metaphors. Well, here he gives us three illustrations from life. And the first one is about birds, right? And let's see your hands. Now, I know we live in a materialistic, humanistic, atheistic world. And so, according to that worldview, who's higher, birds or humans? Dear. Okay. You could make a case that nobody's higher, we're the same level, but dirty humans are ruining the planet. Birds aren't. So birds are actually higher than humans, okay, according to that mentality. All right. But according to the Bible, right, according to God's word, the birds are lesser, and that's important for this picture that he's giving us, right? So here's birds. They're just birds. And they're nice, and they're pretty, and they're cool. Sometimes they're part of a sacrifice, but still, he reminds us. He says, you know, think about the birds. You ever see any birds, you know, sowing out there in the middle of the spring, ripping up the soil with their beaks, you know, and planting seeds, you know, and then bringing water to water it, and you know, so they could harvest it later. No, birds don't do that. They don't sow. Now they do. There's a type of reaping they do, but it's pretty much the chaos theory of reaping. You just, oh, there's a seed there. There's a worm there, you know, and so they just kind of are scavenging, as they say. They don't gather into barns. They don't have caches of seeds. Now there are some animals that do that, right? So squirrels will cache stuff, and there are other animals that cache stuff. Bears cache it in their fat. You know, they cache it on their own body, right? So they can hibernate through the winter. And so we do have animals that can kind of amass up so that they can go longer periods of time. But he points to the birds who don't do that. And so birds are in a pretty precarious situation. And they need to find food for today, each day. And, of course, the atheist birds believe that they feed themselves, and that it's just by their great knowledge that they feed themselves. And some of those birds are smart. You ever notice that? If you go to a campsite and there are birds there around that campsite who know, the humans are here, ding, 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 more birds show up, you know, and it's like, or you got the chipmunks, they've learned, you know, it's like, who cares about my cash? They got the good stuff, you know, and so, So Jesus says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, what does that look like? Right? What does it look like when God feeds the birds? See, that's the thing. We get worried about, God, are you going to feed me? Because we don't see certain things. They're the same things that birds don't see. But God takes care of them. And that's his point he's trying to get across. God, hey, listen, you're not going to see a bird sitting on some psychologist's couch. Oh, I just don't know if I'm going to have enough food today. So, no, they'll be busy out there looking for food, won't they? And if they're in America, they'll have no problem finding it. So, now he follows up with a second question. Are you not of more value than they? Well, yes. I'm more valuable than a bird to God. That doesn't mean the birds have no value. They have value. But it's a value that's underneath what God has for humanity, for not just humanity, right? I think it's Dennis Prager who always says, I don't trust a person who says they love humanity, but they can't love a human. You know, and I think, yeah, there's some wisdom to that, right? For the sake of humanity, you got to die. that kind of mentality. And whereas the reverse is to kill the one person is to kill everybody. I mean, you know, if I can psychologically get over taking you out, then humanity's no problem. Everybody else, no problem. So this with the birds, he follows up with the second question. Are you not of more value than them? Of course, yes. Then surely he has thought of your need for food even more than the birds' need for food. Okay. So then trust him. I mean, it's really what it comes down to. Trust him. All this is going to come down to trust. And that's the challenge to us. Can I trust God? Can I trust my parent, my heavenly father, right? And so not a one of the people in that crowd would have said, well, of course, God is our father. But at the end of the day, yes, but is he your father? It reminds me of there's a situation where King Saul is talking to Samuel, and he actually, I don't know if he slipped up or this is just the way he talked, but he says to Samuel, your God. He's talking about something. He goes, your God, blah, 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 blah. Wait a minute. See, that shows you there was a problem in his relationship with God already. Even before, you know, the Witch of Endor and all that stuff, that's Samuel's God, not my God. And that therein is a problem. David knew that God was his God. And God is your God. And he has made provision for you. And so we need to trust that. Of course, like I said, maybe I was hoping that the provision would be at a pretty high level, you know. like God, I really don't want to cook ever. So just can I go out and eat every time and filet mignon, whatever, you know, all the great stuff that I have in mind for me. And maybe God doesn't have, maybe that wouldn't be good for me, or maybe that's not necessary for me. But he will provide. He has made provision for you, just as he does the bird. Now, the second illustration is about length. He uses the word cubit, which is basically like a foot and a half, okay? 18 inches, 21 inches, depending. And so, the third question is, he just asks a question. He doesn't go into detail here. He just says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his, now my translation says stature. You might have a translation that says something about life. Well, add one cubit to his life, which doesn't make sense to us. How can I? Why would I? What does that mean to add a cubit to your life? Now, it is a word that primarily means life, but secondarily can mean stature. And so that's why in the older translations, they'll tend to use stature because that makes sense with cubit. But over the years, there have been, as we, you know, with the Dead Sea Scroll discoveries and stuff, they began to realize that this whole using length with life has to do with life as a journey, right? So if I said to add another mile to your life, you know, another mile to your journey, you know, well, here's a cubit would be like a step. Who, by worrying, can just add one more step to their life? Okay, and so and I think that fits with what he's talking about, life, and being able to make it and survive, and so I think that's the intention, is that who by worrying can add one step to their life, and he means simply by the worrying. Now we know there was a king in the Old Testament who worried about losing his life, and He asked God for more time, so God gave him 15 more years, right? And in those 15 years, one of the most wicked kings of Israel, or of, I should say of Judah, was born, Manasseh. And so, sometimes, you know, but notice, he didn't get that extra 15 years by worrying. He got it because God gave it to him, the one who has the power of life. And so, yeah. In fact, have we not figured out, you know, they've done studies on this, how worrying actually diminishes your lifespan. I know of one study where they tested people over the course of 12 years, and they had a whole range of like young adults all the way up to 91. Okay. And so you got a broad spectrum people over the course of 12 years. And so And then they paid attention to the people who they had some kind of way of measuring how anxious and worrying they were versus those who were not very anxious and not really like worry warts, you know. And so they actually came up through this study of recognizing at the end of those 12 years, a person who was in the worry category, 50% of them were dead. Okay. In the group of the people who were not worriers, 25% of them had passed. And of course, so in that study, they kind of realized, you know, you basically double your chances of passing away this next year, or within 12 years, I guess you would have to say. And so there's just recognition how stress, it affects your immune system. It affects just your outlook on life and paying attention. You know, in survival settings, you got to pay attention, you know. But at the same time, God, right? And so he's illustrating this, that your worrying can't actually make you live longer. And he doesn't even make the case that it will probably make you live less. He just throws it out there like, quit being stupid. You're not going to lengthen your life by worrying about it. It simply does you no good to worry and fret about something you can't control, right? Save your worrying and fretting for those things that you can control. But wait a minute. If I can control it, why would I worry and fret? It's like worrying and fretting about, well, I guess maybe you might say, am I going to wake up to my alarm clock? You know, there's an aspect to it where I can't control it. I'm going to go to sleep. Oh, no. When I'm asleep, I sleep like a log, you know. And so you have to get those special alarm clocks that have like a mallet that comes out and hits you on the head, just hard enough to wake you up, not hard enough to knock you unconscious. So anyways, length of life. I will live exactly as long as God has enabled me to live. There's a certain, you know, it's kind of like you're born into this world and you're dealt a certain setup. And I know I spent a lot of years complaining about my setup, you know, and you just realize that, you know, we can be in a very, you know, it's like being raised in America and complaining, right? It's just like, what? And 99% of the world, people who ever lived in the world would give their right arm to have your setup, right? And yet there you are complaining to God. And so that's how we can be. A lot, very easily, if we let ourselves complaining about our setup, complaining about things that we can't control. And listen, whether you're going to live into your adult years or not, whether you're going to make it past middle age or not, whether you're going to set the world record of length of life, which is not going to happen today because Methuselah, you know, we're not going to beat Methuselah, right? Whether you're going to set that record, well, I guess I should say those guys at Google and, you know, they're working on longevity of life, right? And maybe they're going to work for that record. But the thing is, no matter how long your life is, when it's over, you're going to stand before God. And he's give account for it. And so, praise the Lord. I will live as long as God has enabled me to live, and I can be good with that. And especially in light of the resurrection. Do you not realize that this life is kind of more like the proving grounds? This is just to get a feel for life, you know. We're going to play a hand, but it doesn't count. You know, the cheese hand, as they say. We're gonna go through this, but it's not the real game. It's just a mock-up, you know. And I want to be careful with that because life is real. And the things we're dealing with are eternal and important. Yet at the same time, knowing that any trouble and difficulty I have in this life is pales in comparison to the great weight of glory that lies ahead of us. And so, anyways. Then we have the illustration of lilies, right? The flowers. Here we are in the spring. Things are starting to wake up, right? And so the illustration of lilies corresponds with the clothing. Okay, so as we looked at these others, You know, he's dealt with kind of the food, the birds, food and water. And here, we with the clothing, he points to the flowers. And flowers are even, you could say, lesser than birds. They can't really do anything about anything. They just are. And they're just following the program that God has put within their DNA code, right? And so, yeah, Jesus gives us the fourth question. Why do you worry about clothing? Lilies do not toil. And in other words, they're not out there trying to gather all the stuff to make clothes. And they don't spin. Now, he's not picturing flowers spinning. He's picturing like women would take material and spin it into yarn or spin it into the stuff from which they're making clothing, right? So he's talking about that. Flowers don't do any of that, right? And you could say, well, Jesus, you're really stretching the idea of clothing here. But I'll tell you, most people, when they're thinking about what am I going to wear, are not happy with a burlap sack. Oh, at least I've got sackcloth. what am I going to wear? I have nothing to wear, right? It's like that classic, the closet's full, but you have nothing to wear, right? And so, we can worry about how we look to others sometimes. And so this kind of emphasized that. So when he looks at lilies, he says, yet Solomon, King Solomon, right? In all of his glory. Now, this is a guy who had tons of money coming into Israel. 666 talents of gold every year as tribute into Israel. And so Solomon could dress quite well, and anybody was connected to him. And he says, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as gloriously as any of the flowers of the field. So clearly Jesus had stopped. You think about that. He's the one who those flowers were created through him and giving them their different kinds of glory. And in God's estimation, their clothing's better than ours. Okay? just hear that. But notice, flowers don't last very long. I mean, even the ones that come up each year still die every year, right? So they're up for a while, then they're down. And if they're really pretty, we cut them and give them to our special loved one, and they die even sooner, right? And so they're thrown in the oven afterwards or in the garbage. So the emphasis is on what God has given them. God has given lilies and lots of things in the world, to be honest, great splendor and beauty and glory. Seemingly wasted glory, right? But there is a kind of beauty in the nature of humans that's different. We're made to live longer. And so before we even get to clothing our bodies, just as the flowers have a natural beauty, there's a natural beauty to humans. There's a natural beauty to men, males, kids. You can say that male, female. There's a natural beauty between both of those. There's a natural beauty between old to young. There's something to the way God has created humanity. And there's a natural beauty to our being in a weak form raised to a strong form. I'm waiting for that day, right? And so there's this a different kind of beauty that is not so much focused, at least now, look at me. Yeah, there's a few people out there like that. And then the clothes. And so maybe we spend too much time trying to be a flower when we should be a child of God, right? You know what I'm saying? What glory are you going for? Because the Bible says that in the resurrection, we can shine like stars, right? The heavenly glory. And so, yeah, what glory am I going for? There's important for us. Verse 30. Again, ends with a question that emphasizes the temporal nature of flowers. Will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now this is where it's good. If you have faith, you don't have to listen to that one, because he was addressing ye of little faith. And so you could ask yourself, Holy Spirit, Is this me, right? Am I walking in a sense that I'm just not trusting God? I'm not having faith that he's going to care for these lesser needs. Now, they seem big to me if I'm not trusting him, but God will take care of my food. He'll take care of my clothing. He'll take care of my shelter. He'll take care of that. Doesn't mean I don't plan, but it does mean I don't have to worry. And so that's our true problem. I mentioned Israel in the wilderness. You know what their problem was? Is God says over and over again, unbelief. You know what unbelief is? Not trusting God. Right? Oh, you brought us out here to kill us. We just know you did. Really? I destroyed, I did all those 10 things to Egypt that were bad, and I protected you, and then I brought you to the Red Sea, and just so you can know I really intend you good, I brought you through the Red Sea and then drowned his army in it. And, you know, it's like at some point, you know, I just don't know if I can trust you, God. You know, that's the challenge to us. And listen, God knows, especially, let's bring this down to you. You know, growing up, you know, the people Jesus was talking to didn't experience those things. They've just heard about them, right? And David didn't experience those things. He just heard about them. But what did he do? He started trusting God, and he gained some experiences of his own. And so trusting God. Well, if he would split the Red Sea, maybe I would trust him. He did split the Red Sea. And he's even now ready to do things in our lives if we'll trust him. And so, now, there's three conclusions we need to finish here with. Three conclusions. They have a kind of a negative statement, a positive statement, and then a negative statement. And so I think the way it's built, they're all three important, but the most important one is the positive one in the middle. Okay? Does that make sense? And so let's start out with the first one. Basically, he says, and this is my rephrasing, don't act like a Gentile when you have a heavenly father. Okay? Don't act like a peasant when you've got a rich father. I mean, you can put it that way, right? Don't act like a Gentile. Now, it's clear from the creation account that man is not only the apex of God's creation, but that his purpose for us is to image him on the earth. In other words, we have an important job here on the earth. And whereas birds and flowers, they've got a part in God's purpose, but it's not that high, you know, right? And so in verse 30, Jesus tells us to stop questioning ourselves out of trusting God. Okay? What am I going to wear? Well, doesn't matter. God will take care of it. What am I going to eat? Doesn't matter. God will take care of it. Most of us have some choices in that matter, but we don't have to worry about them. And so that's that part. So we can question ourselves into doubt, out of fear, fearful questioning, I guess is the phrase I would use. And so these are real questions. But our lack of answer is not a reason for not trusting God, okay? Because at the end of the day, for a little kid, it doesn't matter what mom's going to make for dinner tonight. What matters is that you have a mom who loves you and is thinking about what's my kid going to eat for dinner tonight. See what I'm saying? And that's what Jesus is saying. And why does he mention the Gentiles? Because, especially at this point in time, you know, think about at the Tower of Babel, it's not just the Gentiles. It's, you know, that just means the nations. There wasn't even an Israel yet. God's casting all. He said, okay, you want to bring these gods down? You want to try to connect to the heavens? I'm going to hand you over to those guys, and I'm going to take a remnant. I'm going to make a new nation, okay? I'm going to make a new nation. Just as he made in Christ, he makes a new man, and I'm going to save Israel. Through Israel, I make a new nation, and through that, I'm going to bring salvation to the world. And so this challenge that the Gentiles represent those who have been cast off, and they're separated and far from God, right? You would technically say God's not their father because they've chosen other fathers. And he says, you know what? That's the things they live that way. They live scared and worried about what am I going to be able to make it? Am I going to be able to survive? Because not only do they have gods that are not very good, they're not gods, right? You know? And so, okay, so you got two strikes right there. But he said, but you are God's people. You're God's children. He's going to take care of you. You don't have to act like that. You don't have to be desperate. You don't have to be, and he actually switches from worrying to seeking. So those are the things the Gentiles seek for. It's like it's their purpose in life. Must find food, water, and clothing, probably sexual activity, domination, gold, wealth, you know, all that material stuff. And that's what their life is all about. It exists at that kind of fleshly, animalistic level. But you don't have to do that. And that's an important thing. You have a Heavenly Father. You don't have to live at a level that is worried about your natural needs. Second thing is the positive one. Instead, you get the joy. You get the luxury of seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness in everything you do. Right? You know? So that it's not that you don't eat. And it's not that you don't drink, and it's not that you don't have clothes, but those things just become another way to bring in the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right? We need food today, you know what? If we got some extra, we're going to bless somebody with it. Ah, God, give us some extra. That we might have something to bless others with, right? And not thinking about, oh, I got to hoard this up and get it close to me and look how much I've got. It's, you know, a horrible life to be like you. You know, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. To seek first the kingdom of God. Notice this is going all throughout his sermon on the Mount, you know, you're blessed because God's going to give you the kingdom, right? You're blessed because you're thirsty and hungry for righteousness. He's going to give it to you. In fact, let me show you how to have righteousness greater than the Pharisees, you know, right? Let me show you how to do charitable things, to do spiritual works of God. And noticing the prayer, we pray first for God's kingdom, and then we pray, give us this day our daily bread, right? Because we know, seek first. In other words, he's not saying, don't think about food. He's saying, seek God's kingdom first. And I don't just think that, you know, in the prayer, there is this kind of two, one comes first and one comes next. But I think in life, it's make God's purpose the primary thing. Even when you're seeking food, God, how can I glorify you in this, right? In everything that we do, do it as unto the Lord. For His glory and for His honor. And it actually takes something which seems to be nothing and turns it into a holy thing. It really does. It turns it into something that's actually been. So all the things in your life can be very beneficial to you. They're gifts from God, and you can use them to gift others, bless others, like Abraham. I will bless all the nations, right? But without God, without seeking God, putting God first, not just first in the list of many, but the first over everything, the first in everything, so that I go to, if you know, it's not just God's number one on the list, it's God is at the beginning of everything on my list, right? Okay, I need a wife. God, bring me a wife. Yeah, right? I need food. God, bless me with food. You know, in other words, that He is the first thing about it, and it's not just for myself, but for His purposes. God, if you give me food today, help me to use that strength to do Your purposes and Your will, so that Your kingdom would be on this earth, that Your will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven, and that so on and on we could go with that. And then let Him care for you, right? You seek first His kingdom, and He'll take care of you. Right? Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Two different, technically, they're two different words, right? Notice, cast all your worries, anxieties, all the things you're distracted by, because he's the one who, he's not worrying about you. He's the one who takes care of you is probably the best way to put it. He's the one who's taking care of you. And so praise the Lord. We have a God who takes care of us. Now, this talking about planning and working, you know, we do plan. We do work. Parents, they got kids, they're going to plan, and they're going to work, and they're going to make sure that there's food on the table and those types of things. But that's the thing. Even parents have a heavenly Father, you see? And that's the thing we can't ever lose sight of. You know, when you're a kid, becoming an adult's a little scary. You know, for young boys to become a man is a little scary. I'm going to have to work. I'm going to have to pay for my own place. I'm going to have to get my own insurance, you know, whatever. You know, there's a little bit of weight to that. And then add to that, get married and have kids. I don't think I'm ready. You're 50. No, I'm just kidding. I still don't think I'm ready. Of course nobody's ready. You're never ready. It's about God has designed you for this. And you go forth and trust him. And guess what? He meets you along the way and helps you. Same thing, a young woman, a young girl becoming a woman. Scary. You know? Just watch a real woman having a baby just once, and you might swear off ever looking at a guy again, and because it's intimidating. There's a scary aspect to it, but God has he's fitted you for that. He's made this is what it doesn't mean every woman in the world has to have a baby in order to be what God's made them to be. But what I'm saying is this is in general, this is how God has made us. It's some of the special aspects of how he's made us. And there's a scary part of it because God's the one who gave it to us. You know, I say this, if it isn't hard, then you're probably not trying to become like God. You're trying to become like something else. Anyways. So I want to remind us of Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, right? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, right? Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Heart and the mind need to be guarded against worry, against anxiety, against pitting, you know, making an idol of wealth, as he had mentioned earlier. Here he's just dealing with the just survival. Pray first for God's purpose and then the lesser stuff. And even as you're praying for the lesser stuff, pray for it with God's purpose and will in mind. Right? So lesser things can be done for kingdom purposes. You know, a lot of people having kids in this world and raising them up to become, you know, just the NCAA is having their tournament right now, right? And it's, you know, you watch some of those parents. They've got a lot invested in that kid, you know? And to watch them come to that moment and the team falter. And of course, I'm not trying to put anything on any one person, but just to recognize that dynamic and, oh, my kid just failed, but also, are they going to make it to the next stage now? You know, and all those frets and things that can be, you know, that can be done in a very fleshly, lesser way. It can be done in a much higher, godly way. And so that's the challenge. It's not exactly what is done. It is how it is done. Is it done in trust and faith? The last thing, the negative, don't worry about tomorrow, but face the difficulties of today. Okay, Brad, if you'd come. The final conclusion is basically telling us to stop worrying about tomorrow and simply face the difficulties of today. When you wake up in the morning, now sometimes you might be thinking, oh, really, Lord, you're going to make me go through one more day? all right, what's on the docket for today? You know, but or you might wake up and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, another day. And then you step outside and it's like difficulty, problem. I didn't plan for that today, right? There it is. And he's saying, you know, when you're worried about, usually you're worried about something that's out there. I don't know how many things I've worried about in my life that when I, you know, it's like, how am I going to get this paid in April? And then in June, you're like, oh, wow, I'm not sure how I got that paid in April. I better go back and look and see how that happened, you know, and God just helped you through it. And so we can spend a lot of time worrying about things. And Jesus is saying, quit worrying about tomorrow. Just deal with what's before you. You know, it's enough. I like that. It's enough to just deal with what's before you today. One step at a time, little by little. How am I going to be able to, you know, do all this great thing? You know, how, if you were to, as a one-year-old, if you could even comprehend it, God saying, this is everything I'm going to do with you through your life. How am I going to do all that? One day at a time. Here a little, there a little. Precept upon precept. Trusting God upon trusting God. From glory to glory, right? And so he is transforming us. So instead of worrying about tomorrow, just face the difficulties of today. Again, he's not saying that we should never look ahead, make plans, and work towards goals. See, that's the normal stuff. He's saying, but don't worry about it. Don't let it become this thing that you're sweating over and gets you to quit trusting God. God intended you to be able to trust him and know, God, this is my plans. And maybe it's not your plans, but I pray you'll bless them enough that when I get to that part where your plan's different than mine, I'll be able to see it and jump over to your plan because that's what I want. Amen? And so, and it's not that God always has to change up our plans. If your plan has no room for God in it, then you're not aiming high enough. Okay? We need a plan that requires God. And this life is a journey that the Lord walks with you. So don't walk it as if he's not with you. Okay? And you say, well, he hasn't done this. He hasn't done that. I don't know if I can trust him. Instead of kind of putting up these little thresholds of what God's got to do in order for you to have confidence in him, first of all, read the word of what he has done. I think half the time because of worry, we don't see what he is doing in our life. And learn to see what he has done in your life. Thank him for it. And saying, God, you don't have to do another thing, but I know you will. Amen? I know you will. Make your trusting in him a critical part of your plan. Anything short of this, this is all about elites to hypocrisy. That you can do all this religious stuff because that's what we do in our country. That's what we do in our family. That's what we do in this church. And we can do all this religious stuff, but at the end of the day, I don't trust God. Seeds of hypocrisy right there. You just become a poser. You just become an actor. And that, over a long period of time, creates all kinds of problems. And it's not what God has for us.